We're going to talk about divine healing a little bit today because all, you know, listen, all people who believe in God believe that he can do miracles. Amen. Sure. The question is always, will he? And some people never go any further than will he? And they just say, well, if he wanted to, he could. And so, but all believers in God that I know pray to God at some point to be healed. Or for somebody else to be healed, because we know he's powerful and we know he can. And then some people actually know some scripture that Jesus healed people. It's like, okay, well then I'm going to pray to God to be healed. And so all believers in God believe something about healing and pray. But then we have to be honest, so many people don't see great results for all their life. I mean, people have history of unanswered prayer all their life, never wondering why God didn't choose to do something for them. And so you need to go. We need to go to the Bible and find out what's going on here. Amen. It's not enough to live with that, especially if you want to be close with the Lord and experience the power and the signs and the miracles and the really the goodness of God. We got to go into the Bible and find out some of the truth here. Yeah. So it's one thing to just pray to God. It's one thing, you know, our prayers are with you. Our thoughts are with you. You know, that's the way the world looks at it. Well, our prayers and thoughts are with you. They both do about the same for most people, which is nothing. Because it's not prayer that really gets great results. There's something else that goes with prayer. There's something else that goes with prayer, because if prayer is all it took, everybody would be getting everything. Because lots of people talk to God. Prayer is just talking to God, requesting from God. But if it was just prayer, everybody would be okay. And so there's another element in the Bible that you find, and it's faith. Of course, most people know that, or most of us know that. It's the prayer of faith that actually works. The prayer of doubt and unbelief doesn't work. The prayer of worrying doesn't work. The prayer of rehearsing your problem doesn't work. But the prayer of faith does work. So what does that look like? We need to answer that. Then we also need to come across the fact that it's not, you know, people who are trying to walk with God, good people, innocent-looking people, children, the best Christian that you know. They run into problems with health, and all of a sudden they die prematurely. Some the best Christians we know sometimes have sickness, disease, or die prematurely, or tragedy, or something like that. It's like, well, they were good. Well, you need to find out that good is not the qualifier to be healed. And that's on one hand, that's decent because most people aren't quite good enough. On the other hand, there's something else that qualifies you. So just trying to get good in order to get healed doesn't work. Amen. Well, God, I've been good for at least, you know, 36 hours. I mean, I hadn't done anything for 3 days. Well, I know you've been in your deathbed for 3 days. So if being good was all it took, just get on your deathbed for 30 days. You'd be fine. But it doesn't work that way. There's something else that causes healing. So being good doesn't qualify you. But the good news about it is that being bad doesn't disqualify you. And there should be a whole lot of amens about that. Or we can say being not so good doesn't disqualify you. Not being perfect doesn't disqualify you. People look at the most perfect looking people and say, wow, you can get miracles and I am just a worm. No, being not so good does not disqualify you. And it's very similar to salvation. Being not so good doesn't disqualify you to be saved. That's who needs to get saved. And being not so good doesn't disqualify you to be healed. So if you're alive today, you qualify to be healed. That's the bottom line. But we're going to see some scriptures to corroborate some of these things so that you knock off the dust and the crust that sometimes, you know, just disappoints us enough to where we're not really seeking God about being healed. But let's just be honest, you know, it happens amongst us and people question, well, I don't know how come God didn't. Well, let's go find out. All right, so open your Bible to Matthew 4, just to first get a picture and a reminder of Jesus, that healing the sick is part of his life, part of his ministry, part of his heart, part of the gospel of the kingdom. Praise God. Healing the sick is not to be separated because we've graduated into the 21st century. Healing the sick has always been part of Jesus' ministry, and he's the same yesterday and forever. He's the same yesterday and forever. Now, what word am I forgetting? The word I'm forgetting is the same word that a lot of people forget. We love what he did. We love what he's going to do. What's he going to do today? Can he do anything today? So he's the same yesterday today and forever. So can he do anything today? If you have any sickness or pain, he can heal you when?
Today.
So you have to start believing that in order to get it today. If you don't believe it for today, you have to wait many times indefinitely. And so this is just an aspect of faith that you have to recognize. The today part is how you approach Jesus. Everybody that came to him when he was alive on the earth, they were expecting to get something. And guess what they got? What they were expecting. Today, many people, well, let's not today, but in the recent history of the church, people have come expecting prayer, and they got prayer. Okay. We've been trying to help people come expect healing, and you'll get healing. So if you ever come to the altar here for prayer, expect the answer. Don't expect just some nice person to pray for you. Because you don't need sympathy or empathy or somebody to just hear your problems. This is not a therapy room. There's no psychiatrist up here. Whatever your problem is, you don't need to just somebody else to know your problems. So we train the altar team here. You know, stop people in their tracks. If they're just rehearsing problems, that gets you nowhere. People tried it on Jesus. You know, tried to give excuses. He says, will you be made whole today? Well, I don't have anybody to throw me in the water. You know, people can get very natural and just psychological about stuff. And if you're helping people, just recognize that's going to get them nowhere. Matter of fact, it's probably going to dig them deeper. So hush them up real quick and let's get to the solution. So there's just stuff like that that we've done as habits are very habitual that don't lead to health, don't lead to miracles, don't lead to what you're really looking for. So let's just take a quick peek at Jesus, Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then hurrying up to lunch. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and skipping church on football Sunday. I had to throw that out there because I know football season started, and I've been looking around at a few. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Yes, he was a teacher, but he also was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was a preacher. So teachers are a little calmer, it seems, sometimes. Preachers are a little more animated. He was both. We've heard the story of Jesse Duplantis had a vision, went to heaven, and he said Jesus was preaching. He goes, man, he's a preacher. And he gave some example. But he was teaching, yes, and he was preaching, yes, and he was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So the way I was brought up in the ministry is from reading the Bible, number one. And from hanging around people that believed it, number two. And so a lot of you didn't grow up hanging around people that believed the Bible. And so you just kind of grew up with whatever your family did or whatever people said was the gospel. The truth is, this very beginning, you see how Jesus was thinking. He was thinking, I got to teach the kingdom, preach the kingdom, and I got to heal the sick people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. So all those cases can be healed. Hallelujah. He healed all those cases in the earth when he was here. He can do it today. So that's his goal. That's what he does. And notice these terms. All sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, and he healed them. Look at verse 23. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So whatever thing you've got, we don't need another commercial telling you what to do for it. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Of course, we know Acts 10, Luke gives an account of Jesus' ministry. He said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what?
Holy Ghost
and power. God put something on him. God put Holy Ghost and power on him who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice he healed all, and notice who they are oppressed by. The devil. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God is not with sickness. God is with Jesus, and he is with us. And he heals all who are oppressed by the devil. So oppression is of the devil. Sickness, disease, and even broken bones are not of God. They're of the devil. And so Jesus heals all people who are oppressed by the devil. Matthew 8, verse 14, when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And so he said, well, this is just a small case. God has much bigger things to do than heal somebody of fever. Because you've heard that before. Well, I don't really need much. You know, other people need more than me. No, fever counts. Fever's part of getting healed. And so he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. You know, you don't want people just doing nothing in life. You want to heal them so they can get up and do something for you. But listen, this is kind of a side note, that if you need to get healed, your motive, one of your motivations is so that I can live, so that I can do, so that I can serve, so that I can do something. It's a motivation to get off the deathbed or the sickbed so I can be productive in this life, so I can help people, so I can do, so I can serve. You need to get, you know, kind of fed up with the deathbed, fed up with the sickbed, fed up with the limp, fed up with the thing that stops you from whatever it is. All your phobias, all phobias that stop you from living life in some way. You got to get fed up with those things. I'm not going to be afraid of going outside. I'm not going to be afraid of this and that, or driving at night, or going into the parking lot at night. I'm not going to be afraid. You got to get fed up with stuff that's stopping you from life. God's called you to live. He's called you to do. He's called you to certain works that have been pre-planned before the foundation of the world. And one of your motivators of getting healed is, you know what? I've got to get right so that I can serve, so that I can do, so that I can show up where I'm supposed to be. So, you know, one of the things in America is you've got government help to take care of lots of things. And in heaven, I have a feeling a lot of people are going to have to answer for that. Well, I didn't need to go to work or anything because the government took care of me. Okay, well, you lose all of the fruit and treasure that you would have gained by just being a light in the workplace. Okay, I can see where it's going now. Hate to get real about this, but you have to connect the dots here. So healing of the body is connected to some things in life. Matthew 8, so he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Verse 16, when the evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. I said he healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bore our sick. The whole plan, the big plan prophesied by the prophet. He took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. If you go read Isaiah 53:5 or 53:1-5 or so, or the whole Isaiah 53, some people have said, yeah, it was just spiritual. It was just spiritual healing to make us saved, to make us born again. Yeah, that's part of it. But here, this is connected directly to healing all the sick and casting out the evil spirits. Us being healed by stripes, the cross took care of, yes, spirit being born again, soul being delivered from demons, and body being healed. And so the gospel includes both of these things. And you got to be happy about that. And this is where we get our faith from. We get our faith from the fact that Jesus paid it all. And so healing is part of the atonement, which a lot of Christians have been trained otherwise. Nowadays, more are finally coming into the light, recognizing, oh, healing is part of the atonement. Healing is part of this deal. It's a more minor part, right? So it's more minor than salvation, right? It's a more minor part until you're sick. And then it's about equal. But sure, we want people to be saved. You know, we say that all the time. At least they were saved. At least they were saved. So yes, salvation of the soul is number one, sure. But for some reason, Jesus threw in healing in the same basket. preaching the gospel of the kingdom, getting people into the kingdom, and healing the sick. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. Hallelujah. Just so you can see that it's just part of the deal. It's just part of the deal. It's go to Luke chapter 7. It's so much part of the deal. And most of you know this word because it's been taught a lot lately. But go look at this word. If you're new to the kingdom, this is a cool word that you'll need to know. Even if you're not a Bible scholar or a theologian. One of the aspects of Bible study is that we have to make sure because these words were translated from Hebrew and Greek, and so the Hebrew and Greek have multiple words, and then the translation that you're reading picked one and put it in there. And most of the time, it's just, there's not a whole lot of hidden meaning or alternate views, but it does enlighten us and help us expand our view of what's been said. But in this case, the word is the same, it's the word for healing, made whole. And it's the word that's simultaneously used for salvation and saved. So you need to get familiar with it, just so when you read the Bible, you recognize the faith principles are connected to both salvation and healing. So here is Luke chapter 7. Verse 38, he was in the house, and behold, verse 37, Luke 7, 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And then Jesus kind of ignores that but teaches something. And then verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she's not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman's anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And you and I recognize that those of you who feel forgiven for a lot, you love God a lot, right? Yeah. Those of you who don't feel forgiven for a lot, maybe you weren't so bad, you have to use extra faith to love much. Amen. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See that word saved? It's the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Your faith has saved you. What's he talking about? Well, he's referring to her sins. Your faith has saved your soul. Your faith has brought you into the kingdom of God, into the presence of Jesus Christ. You have accepted Jesus Christ. Your faith has sozoed you, saved you. So just keep... write that word down maybe somewhere, S-O-Z-O. That's the verb. The noun is soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A, soteria and save, same Greek word. Or from the same Greek root. Now look at chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. Start with verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians could not be healed by any. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." That phrase, your faith has made you well, is the same exact phrase used in the previous chapter. Your faith has sozoed you. Same exact Greek word. Your faith has sozoed you. Sozo is used for salvation and it's used for healing. Your faith can save you, heal you, deliver you. It's the same exact Greek word used.
Hallelujah.
Same exact word in the original text used. Your faith, the same faith that saves you is the faith that heals you. How did you get saved? You heard a truth, believed a truth, confessed it, and received it. Now, in her case, she came with action of, you know, real taking care and compassion of Jesus, honoring him. But that's the same thing that we do when we say, Jesus is my Lord. So you get saved by saying, Jesus is now my Lord. You heard a truth, you believed a truth, and you expressed it. Jesus is my Lord. How do you get healed? You hear a truth, believe a truth, and receive the truth. You hear a truth, believe the truth, say it out loud, Jesus is my healer. You could get so quickly healed by just saying, Jesus is my healer, just like you said, he's my Savior. And that's why when we lead people to Christ, it's so easy to get them healed. Isn't that right? This couple over here on the end, been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost for what, less than a year and a half? Getting people saved, getting people healed. Getting people saved, getting people healed, getting people filled with the Holy Spirit. Saved, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Saved, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of you, you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden people at work know that you can help them get healed. Why is that? It's because it goes with salvation. Healing goes with salvation. It's very simple. So simple that Jesus said, which is harder? Or which is easier? Which is harder to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and go home? Which is harder to say to somebody Jesus will save you or Jesus will heal you and then help them get both? Which is harder? Well, rhetorically, Jesus basically said they're the same. It's the same. But you got to treat it that way. It's so easy that a 13-year-old, 14-year-old can do it. It's so healing so easy that a kid can get healed. I have a friend in the ministry, David Horton. He said when he was a teenager, young teenager, he had gotten real sick. And it was on a Saturday, I think. And his parents were going to, the whole family was supposed to go to a wedding. And but he was so sick, he couldn't get out of bed. And so they were gonna leave him in bed and go to the wedding and then let him just stay sick. And they were about to walk out the door. They were all dressed up. And his mom just got inflamed against the devil. And she said, shut the door. And she ran into his room, jumped up on his bed, hopped up on him, and began to shout at the devil and command the sickness to leave and command the devil to go and rebuke the fever and rebuke the sickness and rebuke the fever and rebuke the sickness and just at the top of her lungs almost. And he said she did this for 2 hours or so. And the fever broke, and he was well, and he got out of bed healthy, and they missed the wedding. Why'd that happen? Because somebody believed it. Somebody believed the devil has no right to destroy my teenager today. Just a simple fever, sickness, whatever, somebody has to decide not going to happen here. So you got to decide this stuff's true. The way people get healed in the Bible is they decide something. Jesus decided to heal the fever. Jesus decided to heal all the sick people. You're going to have to decide to do the same. When I was a kid, Mom taught me that, and I'm just dumb enough to believe Mom. I mean, smart enough to believe Mom. You know, kids don't want to admit that they believe their parents or follow their parents. They want to do their own thing, be their own king, you know, win the world without parents, you know. But the truth is, good parents make a big difference.
Amen.
So my friend David Horton, he never forgot that story and other stories about how parents didn't put up with sickness, disease in the house. And me growing up, my mom taught me that Christians don't have to be sick. And she taught me, by his stripes I'm healed. You know the story. But as a kid, I grew up just thinking, well, that's right. Christians don't have to be sick. It was so monumental. I mean, this belief is pretty monumental. It's pretty big. This belief that Christians don't have to be sick is pretty big. To believe the whole full gospel is a pretty big deal. It just changes the attitude. changes everything, the way we see the world and the way that we see sickness, disease, and medical science and all. It just changes things. And I'm sorry, it just changes things. And so she taught me that, and it was so big that she had to warn me when we would go see family. Now we're going to go see grandma and aunt and uncle and everybody. And, you know, they're Christian. They're good Christians, Baptist Christians. And she said, "No, but listen, you know, they just don't listen to them whenever they talk about, you know, you're going to catch cold if you go outside, and you got to wear hat and shoes if you go outside." She said, "Just don't, they don't know what we know." She said, "They don't see it like we see it. They don't." I just knew that they didn't understand Christians don't have to be sick like I did, because I had gotten healed and stayed well as a kid. I had had several things happen, and mom prayed, and I got well. So I just thought, well, that's how you do it. You something happens, you just go to mom. Something happens, you quote a scripture. Something happens, God heals you. And so I grew up knowing this. How many of you grew up knowing this? At least your kids can grow up knowing this. So that they're different. And your kids, they'll learn this stuff, and they'll remind you. When you're frantic and you're worried and you're not doing what's supposed to do, they'll remind you. "Why don't you just pray, mommy? Why don't you just..." Why? Because the gospel's so simple that a child can receive it. And those who can't receive it like a child can't have it. Those who got to figure it all out won't get it. And all the big heads say amen. Because, you know, if you got half an intellect, you want to figure things out. Well, that's okay if you're figuring spiritual stuff. But don't say, "Well, I just don't understand how that could work." That's why Jesus made it that way. To confound the wise. You're just too smart for your own britches. Y'all know what britches are? This is so big to Jesus that he didn't keep it to himself. This is not just Jesus doing the gospel. It's not just Jesus winning souls. It's not just Jesus healing the sick. It's not just Jesus presenting the kingdom and helping people. Chapter 9, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases.
Hallelujah.
I don't know what all that is, but I want it. Meaning, if I'm supposed to have authority over demons, I better have it. I better know what to do when a demon shows up. "Well, I've been living with a demon all these years." No. Not that one. That one you're going to have long suffering with. Your spouse. But you got to know, you got to be prepared when somebody has a demonic problem that needs help or request help or that you recognize you can offer help to. Gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases and to cure diseases and to cure diseases. The 12 apostles were not the first medical doctors. He gave them actual supernatural power to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6, so they sat around and talked about it a lot, wondered if it was true. No, so they departed, went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So this first 12, they were faithful with the power and authority, and they went out and did it. Some people say, "Yeah, well, that was the apostles. It was just the 12. Yeah, but chapter 10 says it worked so well, and we like to point out that at this point, there's 13 people doing the works of Jesus. There's Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost and power, doing good and healing all. And then there's 12 more. That's 13 people healing sick people, preaching the gospel. And it was so, think about Jesus in that moment. Jesus like, "God, this worked pretty well. I got 13 of us now. Can I have 70 more? We could really reach the world if we had 70 more people filled with power and authority. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face to every city and place where he was about to go. 70 others also." And he gives them their commission. Verse 9, you know, "Preach the kingdom and heal the sick there. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So there you go. There's 83 people now doing the works of Jesus. Then we've got the day of Pentecost when there was 120.
Hallelujah.
So 120 extra people doing the works of Jesus. What's that? 203 people doing the works of Jesus. 203 people doing the works of Jesus. And if you just keep counting, you'll end up with millions and billions who are saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, with power and authority to actually do the same thing. So this is part of the gospel. This is why we can call people up to the front, pray for them, lay hands on them, expect them to be healed. It just takes somebody that's willing to believe that. Yeah, we're going to lay hands and heal sick people. We're going to lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. We're going to do what Jesus said to do and expect it to work perfectly. And if it doesn't work perfectly, get back in line, do it again. And get back in line, do it again. And get back in line, do it again, because it has to work. 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 And that's why we pray more than once if we have to. Wait a second, you mean you didn't get healed? Come back. You mean it didn't go away? Come back up here. You know, you got to learn some things, and then you got to enforce some things. I remember when I learned how to shoot my shotgun. We used to hunt birds and ducks and geese and dove, and we'd be out there and shooting around, you know, and we'd miss a lot. You know, as a 16-year-old, we're missing a lot, and it's frustrating, but man, we'd get a few down to come out of the air. You know, bam, finally got one. And then, you know, but it was spotty, and it was a little frustrating until one day we were shooting geese. And we were hunting geese, and a whole line of geese came flying right over me. And I shot at the first one, and the third one fell. Well, you know, if you shoot shotgun, that you got to lead them, because they're flying. You got to lead them a little bit. And I'm like, oh my, I have been shooting way behind all these animals, thinking that you lead them a couple inches, and you really need to lead them 3 or 4 feet. And so I learned. That's a tip for the man camp. I need some competition this time. Because I learned how to shoot. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I take it back. I haven't won it every year anyway, so I take it back. But I learned how to shoot. You got to try until you finally hit it.
Amen.
One of the first times I was praying for sick people, a little girl had come, and she had a sore throat, and she came up, and her grandmother brought her over, and a little five-year-old, and I prayed for her throat, and I said, "Now swallow." She swallowed. I said, "Does it feel better?" She said, "No." I prayed again. She swallowed. "Does it feel better?" She said, "A little bit better." Third time, I said, "Let's do it one more time." You got to try again. Amen. You got to do it until it works. Amen. Sometimes your faith isn't quite where it ought to be. Sometimes maybe their faith isn't quite. I don't know all what's going on, but I do know the Bible's true.
Amen.
I do know it's supposed to work. Amen. I do know that Jesus loves you enough to save you and heal you today.
Amen.
And so third time she swallowed. She said, "Oh, it's fine." And she ran off. Well, you don't know. Was it really sore? Did she really get it? Did it last? I don't know. Well, the next week, she comes back. Grandma brings her back. And I think it was her arm. She brings her back, and she said she's got another problem. And the little girl said, "My arms hurt." And I prayed for her little arm one time, and she goes, "Oh, thank you." And she runs off. She found her solution. Just take me there. Jesus and his power has to meet somebody who has faith. And so let's look here at the Bible. Let's go to Matthew. Back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Start with verse 1. Oh, I'm in Mark, that's why. It was a good story. I got lost reading the story in Mark. I'm like, "Oh yeah, I hadn't planned on that one. That's a good one." Matthew 9. Verse 18, while he spoke these things to him, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter's just died. She... But come lay your hand on her and she'll live." Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I could only touch his garment, I shall be made well, or sozoed. But Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has sozoed you, made you well. The woman was made well from that hour. Notice, it was her faith that made her well. You see that? Her faith made her well. Her faith made her well. It's not just being good. Notice it doesn't say she was a good woman, and so Jesus healed her. That's not what causes people to get healed. It's not just being good. People say, well, they were so good, how come God wouldn't? It has nothing to do with how good you are. You need to be good. Listen, you need to be holy. You need to be good. That's separate, though, from you getting something from the Lord. He'll give you things by grace. He'll give you things free, freely, if you can believe. Like, you don't have to do any works to get healed.
Amen.
Well, God, I've been cleaning the kitchen every week. Can I get healed? No. Well, God, I've been going to church. Well, God, I've been praying. Well, God, I've been giving and serving. I serve more than everybody. I'm always there. I've been at the prayer meetings. I've been getting up. I've been fasting. And this is one of the dangers about people thinking fasting gets them something. Well, I've been fasting and nothing's happening. Because fasting doesn't do anything as a work. There's no work. There's no effort that's going to get you saved or healed. There's no effort that's going to get you money except working. There's no spiritual work or effort that can gain you blessing.
Hallelujah.
Well, I just don't see how come, you know, I've been going through all this and God knows I've been, you know, I've gone to church at least, you know, once a month forever. Well, you just messed up the whole thing. You're not even close to Jesus because there's no work that'll get you there. The only work is to believe. He said, this is how you do the works you believe. This is the work that you believe on the only begotten Son of God. The work of God that you have to do is to believe. That's how you receive. You believe and then you can receive from the Lord. So there's no effort. There's no I'm good enough or I'm not so good enough. If you don't feel good enough, just mention the blood of Jesus. Realize he cleanses you from unrighteousness. Then you can receive from him. We have found people that have a hard time receiving healing because they feel guilty. Well, confess your sin, get cleansed in your own conscience, and then you can receive it immediately.
Amen.
Just recognize it's faith that causes these things to happen. Look at verse 27. Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "The Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he came to the house, two blind men, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Stop there. First of all, they're blind. Why would he have to ask them? Why would he have to ask them, "Do you believe?" They came to him, didn't they? Why did he have to ask them, "Do you believe?" Because healing is a conversation sometimes. It's allowing God to help us be sure that we're trusting him.
Amen.
Listen, this whole idea of God doing a miracle for you is so your relationship grows. Number one, it's so your relationship grows. Number two, so you can get the help you need. And that's why God will sometimes withhold the help if you're not getting the relationship. If you're not understanding faith and relationship with him, then he'll withhold the help. There, that answers some of your question. How come God would let, you know, some kid suffer? Well, why wouldn't God answer the prayer? That's a whole other story. It's a whole other door to go through, but there's answers for that. It's because he's looking for this dynamic system of faith to work for you. You have to believe. To receive from heaven, we must believe. I see you're very enthused about that.
Good word.
And then he touched their eyes. According to your faith, let it be to you. So being good does not guarantee you anything. And being not so good doesn't disqualify you. Go to Matthew 15. And I'll just quote this story to you. Remember at Joppa, there was a certain woman named Tabitha, whose name was also called Dorcas. That's where we get the word dork from. No, I'm just kidding. Tabitha, named Dorcas, says she was a good woman and did charitable deeds, and she got sick and died. A good woman who did good things, part of the church, got sick and died. It happens. She was good. She still got sick and died. So good doesn't qualify you. Now, the good news about that story is that at least some Christians knew it. Some Christians knew that there's an answer, that death, premature death, can be reversed. Some Christians knew it, and they called for Peter. Peter came in and raised her from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Remember, he prayed to the Lord. He knelt, and he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, I say to you, arise." And she rose from the dead. So a good Christian died, but the church knew you don't have to die prematurely if you're a Christian. So Peter came and reversed it. It does require somebody to know it, somebody to call for somebody that can help, and then the person that's called to help can help. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out from that region, cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter's severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, she's crying after us." There's an element of seeking God that sounds like this. What does it sound like? Silence. She cried out to the Lord, and he didn't answer her a word. Have you ever prayed and felt like all you got was silence? What does that mean? Some people think that means he said no. We all prayed, nothing happened. Clearly, God said no. No, no. He's just silent right now. Why? Because you haven't taken a real step of faith yet. You haven't gone all the way yet in your believing. You're trying to believe maybe, but you haven't gone quite far enough. And so don't ever think that silence is a no. Just because an answer hasn't come doesn't mean God's saying no. He cannot say no if it's in the Bible. So if you're praying something that's already written in the Bible, like for salvation or joy or peace or righteousness or sanctification or infilling of the Holy Spirit or healing or provision for the table today, if you're praying for something that he's already laid out as a promise, he cannot say no, because all the promises of God are yes and amen. So he can't say no when you've asked him to be healed, because it's a promise. So he wants to say yes, so be it, according to your faith. But because you haven't had faith, he can't say anything. So he can't say no, but he also can't say yes yet. So he's just silent. What does silence mean? It means come further. It means believe further. It means cast off all your doubts more. It means take another step. It means get fully persuaded. It means go one more step with him. Don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't try other means. Don't go chasing your tail. Just go another step. Verse 24, but he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I came only for the Jews. I really didn't even come for this Canaanite woman. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." That's good. People have done that before. You ever prayed that? But he answered her and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now it's almost insulting. Because non-Jews were Gentiles, they were called dogs. They were outside the house. I know these days we let dogs inside the house and in the bed. But back then, there was no carpet, and it was dogs stay outside and just wait to come around the table. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. in all these cases we've seen, there's no question what Jesus' will is. His will is so set in stone, he doesn't need to be persuaded to heal you. You're not persuading Jesus, not even persuading him with your faith. The woman with the issue of blood came, and he didn't even know it. He goes, I know somebody touched me. He had nothing to do with it. It was all on her faith. This woman, he's not dancing around trying not to do something. He's just needing her to come take it from him. That's how healing is. What she did was, verse 27, she made reference to the covenant. So she's saying, look, I know that the non-Jews don't have covenant, but we can partake of at least the crumbs of the covenant. See, covenant kids get the healing. He said, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. Children's bread is the healing and deliverance that she needed for her daughter. So what is one of the main things your children need to grow, be healthy? Food. And no good parent would ever withhold food from their children, right? I mean, you don't even punish your kids by making them go to bed hungry, because good parents don't do that. There's another way to punish kids. There's another way to child train. It's not by withholding food. So children get to eat in the family. It's part of the deal. Good parents make sure their children are fed. Well, God's a good parent. He makes sure his kids are healed and delivered. It's the children's bread. It's a given. It's a basic necessity. Healing of the body, deliverance of the mind is a basic necessity for the Christian. So you should never feel like that it's wrong to go to God for it. How do you do it? Well, you could do it like her. Go with covenant mind. With a covenant mind. Go with the thought of, you know, this is part of the deal. This is part of the covenant that God made with his kids. So I can have this today. So thank you for it, Father. Now I'm going to go outside and play. Or whatever you're going to do. I receive it, and I thank you for it, and I'm going to go out and act like I've got this. I'm going to receive it by faith. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to go out. And he said, according, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from the very hour. Parents, you can get your children healed. Really, you can get your children healed. Just go to the Lord with faith and receive for your child while they're children. Once they turn, at some point in their teenage years, they're going to be of their own will, and they'll have to believe for themselves. It's different for every kid, but for little kids, they're under your authority and responsibility. You can get them healed. But you got to be firm about it. Oh, no, I'm not leaving until this happens. I am expecting this completely and fully and surely. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I was going to go talk about King Asa. I'll just tell you the brief. I don't want to go read it, though. King Asa was a good king, and he did some good stuff for the Lord. His heart was loyal to the Lord, but he still got sick with a disease in his feet, and he died. And it says, because he sought not the Lord but to the physicians. He sought not first to the Lord but to the physicians. He was a good man. He did a lot of good things, but he didn't have real full confidence. He made a couple mistakes. One mistake is he got Syria, the king of Syria, to come help him. And God said, you should have asked me for help, not the king of Syria. That was his first faithless act. He's a good man. He tore down all the false gods and all the false temples and altars and stuff. He left the high places, but it says his heart was still loyal to the Lord. It said, but at the end, he got diseased in his feet and he died. Because he didn't seek the Lord, he sought the physicians. He was a good man, loyal to God, but his goodness had nothing to do with faith for healing. His lack of faith for healing was evident. He didn't really seek the Lord. And so you and I take that as a lesson and say, wait a second. Wait a second. How much am I really seeking the Lord versus the physicians? I hate to bring that up all the time without fully explaining our position on divine healing and medical science and all that. We're thankful for medical science. We're real thankful for doctors and all the advancements and everything. And you can do whatever you want to do. It's your life. You can do whatever you want to do. And we don't put any condemnation. But we do like to help people recognize how much seeking the Lord is needed. Like, how much weight are you putting on the Lord versus other things in the medicine cabinet? And I know there's controversy, and if you're needing medical help, you need medical help. And then when people ask us, do I go to the doctor or not? And if you have to ask, you go to the doctor. Simple as that. If you're asking, you go to the doctor. Because the only thing that can stop you from going to the doctor is faith. Like real faith that's going to get an answer where you know and you're convinced. And so people get real quiet when we talk about these things, but it is part of the healing life. Because then we do the wrong things and we're wondering how come God didn't answer. And we're so desperate that we're like, well, maybe he did answer somehow, some way, somehow, but I don't know how. But then we preach healing and miracles in church. So we got to be, I remember John Osteen had to do, all preachers that believed in divine healing have had to deal with this. One day John Osteen stood up in the pulpit. You know, he's the father of Joel. Stood up in the pulpit and tried to help the controversy. And he said, hey, I just want everybody to know that I've decided to quit taking aspirin. And the whole crowd went crazy. Or half the crowd went like, yay! Like he's really going to step out now. He's really emphasizing God's healing power. And he said, that's right. I've decided to take Bufferin instead. And the other half of the crowd went crazy. Pretty smart, Pastor. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. Don't put any condemnation on people. Do whatever you got to do. I personally like Bayer. Kind of, it's easy. But there's got to be some limits somewhere, somehow, if you're going to expect divine healing from God. True God getting involved to keep me healthy or to heal me when I'm sick. Of course, the Holy Spirit will lead us. There's lots to the healing side of things. But square one is Jesus is the healer. As much as he's the Savior, he's the healer.
Amen.
And if you have never been healed supernaturally by the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to go do it. You're going to have to plant yourself and pull the healing power out of his garment somehow, whatever that means. Because he heals the sick.
Yes,
he delivers the oppressed.
He
rose from the grave to destroy the works of the devil. And so you have got to be okay with that, and you have got to put all of your weight on that. If we're going to see him heal the sick, stand up to your feet. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He is the healer. He's the deliverer. And you and I must come to him. It doesn't take much. It just takes somebody that says, I want it. I need some. Just be real simple like a child.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.